me again renewed, shall I say, such a strong sense, such a strong knowing that Jesus has already done it. It's already, the victory is mine now. I may be waiting for some manifestations, but I have the victory now. The devil is defeated now, this very moment, as much as he ever was when Jesus did it then.
Amen. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. Praise God. You
change voices for him. Got a cute little thing that my sister sent me the other day of a little girl in a Baptist church telling the story of Jonah. Have you seen that? And she just goes along and she just talks for every one of those people, and the dialogue is great. But boy, does she have the message down. Really good. You can do that. You can increase your understanding and your knowledge. Meditate. That means to mutter it over. Talk about it. That doesn't mean to anybody else necessarily. Just to yourself. Talk to yourself. I know they used to say that was a sign of something not good, but I'm going to tell you it's good. You need to hear your voice. You hear yourself better than anyone else. Speak out loud. Don't be one of these quiet people that just, oh, everything's got to be internalized. No, no, speak it out. You don't have to do it for anybody else's benefit, but for yours. Amen? As we've been talking about the grace of God, and really we've been talking about the grace of God in His working in us, or the gifting in us. We know that the grace of God is His favor that was given so that we might be saved, right? So salvation might come. But you know, grace is much larger than that. Grace is God's gifting and ability in you to do what needs to be done for a situation or a circumstance. In fact, even the words that we were talking about, speaking wholesome words, that's His grace that He's given you words to speak. Wholesome words. It's His grace. When He told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you," the church immediately said, "Oh, God was just saying, salvation's enough. Just be thankful that you're saved and suffer." That's what the church has told us. "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You ask me three times, and I'm just telling you right now, my grace is sufficient for you." And it's been interpreted that God was saying, "Paul, just put up with it." But what was God saying? He's saying, "Paul, my grace in you is sufficient. Use it." And do you know what Paul said later on? He said, "Many of you are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." Yeah, he had some afflictions. You got some afflictions. Infirmity just means weakness. Did you know that? That's what an infirmity is a weakness. Now, if you let that infirmity go long enough, that weakness will become a malady. Amen. And you're not supposed to have a malady, you're supposed to have a melody in your heart. Amen. Amen. No maladies. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." The 18th verse says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in His body," the Christ's body, the Messiah's body, "as it hath pleased Him." Now, we began to talk about something last week about this, and that is that, again, religion has made this kind of difficult. Religion has told us that some people are called of God. And oh, you know, when you're called of God, boy, you are set apart and you are special. And you know what? Religion's right, but they made us think it only happened to a few. You are special, but you know what? When somebody comes to you, and most all of us have said it, most all of us have had some young Christian tell us this, they come and say, "You know, I just feel like God has a special call on my life." Now, you don't want to be blasé about it. No, you want to be excited about it. But you know, it should be obvious that all of us have a call on our life. We're all called. Every one of us are called. Every one of us are not called. Probably only 10 to 15% of us are called to a pulpit type ministry or a speaking ministry before congregations. That now, and yet, in the congregation, every one of us may be called from time to time to speak. Isn't that interesting? Marie spoke today. Marie, it's so good to have you here. I'm so glad to have you here. We've missed you. We've missed you. And Beth, it's great to have you up here. I know how difficult, I know what a sacrifice it is for you to get up and come up here. And by the way, we made a little over Jonathan and the kids last week. Let me just tell you that Beth deserves a lot of credit, because if she didn't do what she does, they couldn't come. We really appreciate you. You know what? She's got a gift. There's a gift in her. A sweet gift. A special gift. And you know, that's something that's been lost in this age. People don't understand that to be a godly mother and a godly wife is a high call of God. Amen. And what she does, she teaches her children. She's all right. I'm telling you. It's a call. There's a grace in you to do that. And that's what we're talking about, is this grace. Now, a lot of people would, you know, you hear mothers say this a lot. Well, I'm just a housewife. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Good. Praise God. That's neat. Bless the Lord. What a gift. It really is. Now, you know, a lot of mothers aren't able to do that right now. But just keep believing. Just keep believing. Praise God. God's going to bring things back into whack for us. Amen. Things are out of whack. He's going to bring them into whack. Amen. But you see, we get this idea that since, you know, everyone's called, and this call is a great mystery. Oh, your call. Jerry, your call is a mystery. Nobody can know what. You'll have to spend many years praying about your call, Jerry. Oh, many years you're going to have. And, you know, it'll probably be hidden. Maybe someday you'll. No, 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 Jerry. You've got a call. And you know what? God's going to give you an inner knowing. Say inner knowing. An inner knowing about your call. An inner knowing. It's amazing to me how I see people who, you know, they just have desires in certain areas. Now, I'm not talking about lust. Remember, we're separating that out. There are fleshly desires, but there's also desires of the heart. And what did God say? He said, if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, that He'll give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, your desires are a powerful thing. We don't realize this. A lot of times, I think when we have a desire, we think it's a pipe dream. I remember hearing a young man telling about seeing a picture of the Rhema graduating class on a Word of Faith magazine. And he looked at that, and of course, I don't know how many of you have ever seen the Rhema graduating class. That's a bunch of kids. But they all dressed in these red graduation gowns, caps and gowns, you know. And he said, in my heart, when I saw that, I just said, wow, wouldn't it be something to go there? Well, what was that? Well, that was an inner desire speaking out of him. He said, I said that. He said, 9 months later, through the most extraordinary circumstances, God had him attending Rhema Bible Institute. Now think about that. It was a desire. There was something on the inside. It was only at the time that he did it, it was kind of what you'd call an inkling. Something sparked. Something sparked. Now I would have to tell you, that man has gone on, and you know, his ministry is well known. If I told you who it was, you'd know him. And I'm just not going to bother with it today, because sometime I will, but I'm just not going to speak it today. But he's well-known minister today that's been trained up, and I use a lot of his teachings. I listen to him, and I really get fed by what he says. But it all started with this little desire. He was working as a mechanics helper. He also ran a convenience store. I can't remember all the different things that came into what he did in this little place where he worked, but he was working all the time doing that. He said some days I'd get up in the morning and I'd pump gas, I'd put brakes on a car, and then I'd deliver a refrigerator all before noon. You know, that was the kind of work he was doing. Now, he was an industrious person. You understand what I'm saying? And yet, God put him into a place where he gave him that desire that was down in his heart. He wanted to do something. And, you know, I got to tell you that most of the time when these things come like that, they look like some kind of a pipe dream. Way off. This man had no financial ability at the time, see, and yet God brought all of this together. Do you understand what I'm saying? I remember years ago that I just thought, you know, it was impossible for me to be a pastor. I just thought it was impossible. And yet inside of me, I knew I wanted to teach the Word of God. I knew I wanted a place to teach and wanted to teach. But there are all kinds of obstacles in the religious world, you see. And yet how God put it together is amazing. You know how God brought me into Grand Lake? He brought me to Grand Lake through a promotion in the post office. Working for the post office. Brought me here. And yet, you know, there was a plan. I was already teaching the Word in other places. I taught it everywhere I went. But, you know, the story is just the way it unfolds. It just took a lot of different associations, a lot of different plans, a lot of different things that God had set up for me, brought it in. But I couldn't have done it. It was impossible for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the way our call works. It's impossible for you. You can't come to it just because you decide to. See, a lot of people, instead of being called, just go. You know what I'm saying? Some are called and some just went. I believe we ought to be called, don't you? And I believe everyone has a call. You heard about the man that was out plowing his field one day. And he looked up in the cloud and there was a big PC in the cloud. PC, he said. That can only mean preach Christ. So he sold his farm. Sold his all of his farm, all of his equipment, and he went to preaching. Preaching Christ. And he was one of the world's worst creatures. Preachers. He was a world creature preacher. He just had problems preaching. He just did not have that gift. And one day he was praying and he said, Lord, I just don't understand. I saw it so clearly in the cloud. PC. It meant preach Christ. And up inside of him came this inner voice that said, no, plant corn. You see, what I said that for is to show you that his desire was to farm from the beginning. He was a good farmer. Did you know some people have a call to make money? That's right. And some of those same people called to make money, I've seen them move over and think they're going to build a church. And they fail. Why? God set them here on this earth to make money. You say, you show me that. Well, in Romans chapter 12, it says, some's gift is giving. That the gift of some people is giving. I just want you to get this down. See that you don't always have the idea that every gift for the church is some kind of an ecclesiastical role. That we all should have a position. Our calling's not a position. In fact, that's one of the problems that we have with the word ministry. I believe that every saint a minister. I really believe that's true. But you know, we have a problem with it because when people hear the word ministry, somebody thinks, well, if I'm in a ministry, then I have a position, a title. But that's really not what God's doing with us. He's putting us in a location. And He's using us just like He uses the members of the body. Did you know your hand works all day long and hardly ever gets honored by the hand? Right? Yeah, that's right. There you go. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to introduce you to the hand. You don't do that, do you? And yet, in the church, think what we do. I mean the pomp and the circumstance that happens in so many ecclesiastical settings, you know. And Pentecostals are just as bad as Catholics. Right? See, our calling really has to do with our function. And that function should always be about service. Serving the body. Serving the body. So that the body might do the work of the ministry. The whole work of the ministry be accomplished. What is the work of the ministry? Proclaiming the good news. Amen? That's what our job is. But you see, we've come to this idea that somehow if we have a call of God, we need to be set up on a pedestal. It's one of the reasons we just stay off the platform around here. Also, we don't need the room. But you know, even when we were more crowded, I just stay off the platform because I don't like to be up there. I like to be down here, moving around among you. And see, you know, I keep trying to see how God wants us to set this place up. I keep seeing something different than a bunch of chairs and rows. I don't see disorder, and yet at the same time, I don't see regimentation either. You know what I'm saying? God wants us to begin to move, to become interactive as a body, moving, speaking, working together, coordinating. There'll always be teaching meetings. I say there'll always be teaching meetings. And a teaching meeting has the need for somebody to teach and some to listen, right? But that's not all the only kind of meetings we need to have. We need to have meetings where the whole body gets involved. One brings a hymn, and one starts singing a song, and another one prophesies. Somebody has a tongue and another has an interpretation. Ministry for sick and special prayer goes on. Those kinds of things go on. I mean, all as a body. That's a kind of supernatural giftings that are in us, see? That's what I want to see. But you see, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. And yet, if you ask a person what you're called, most people are confused about it. What are you called to do in the body of Christ? There's still a confusion. What is your call? What is your place of service? I don't know. I've been praying about it. But it's a mystery. No, it's not a mystery. It's not confusing. It's easy. Say it's easy. It's easy. If there's confusion, then God's not in it. How do I know that? Because the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. So if there's any confusion going on, God's not in it. But people are confused about their place. But let me ask you this, was Yeshua confused? I want you to think about Yeshua. You know, we don't get any pictures of him from the time he was born until he's 12, right? But by 12 years old, he already knew that his father had a business. Amen? Didn't he? He knew his father had a business and he was to be about it. I'm not talking about Joseph. He knew already on the inside of him, my father is in business and I'm to be in business with him. Wasn't confused. There was clarity about him. There was clarity in what he did. It wasn't because, as people say, well, after all, he was the Son of God. Yeah, he was the Son of Man too. And the Scripture tells us that as the Son of God is not the way he came and worked on this earth, but as the Son of Man. Philippians 2:5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. I said it last week, I'll remind you of it. He knows what it's like to be us. Doesn't he? Now, what that means was he emptied himself of all godly prerogative, and he spoke of himself most often as Son of Man. Ben-Adim, Ben-Adam, right? Ben-Adam, Son of Man. That's what he said, the Son of Man. Yet he didn't walk in omniscience on this earth, did he? You know what omniscience means? All-knowing. No, he wasn't all-knowing, because we find out in several scriptures that when he found out, or when he knew that he did something, when he went up to the fig tree, it said he went up to the fig tree to see if perhaps there were figs on it. If he'd have been omniscient, he wouldn't have had to go over there, would he? He'd have known. So he wasn't walking in omniscience. He was walking the same way you and I can walk. Was he clear about what he knew about himself? Yes. He had clarity about it. Now, did he know it all at once? No. He didn't know everything at once. But he came one of us with our same kind of limitations and the same ability to be tempted. But he wasn't confused. He walked in clarity. He knew why he was here. He knew where he was going, and he knew when he was to go, all at different times in his ministry, didn't he? He was clear about it. We read those things. We know it. We know it. But he didn't know everything about himself. He knew that his father had a business and he was to be about it. But then later on, sometime he's reading in Isaiah chapter 61, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And as he read that, what happened? A light went on. Say, an inner knowing. See, that comes by the Spirit of God, an inner knowing. I believe Jesus said, "That's me. That's it. That's me. That's what I'm here to do." Now, you know, that takes some doing to come to that idea, because, you know, all around him people were saying, when Messiah comes, and so, you know, he had to know the way they had elevated Messiah. He had to know that, but suddenly he began to see the Spirit of the Lord God is upon. That's me. That's me. I don't know if he saw that before his baptism or after his baptism, but sometime he knew it, and shortly thereafter, when he walked into a synagogue, they gave him the scroll to read. That was the scripture that he read. Luke chapter 4 is recorded for us, but it really is him quoting Isaiah 61, 1, 2. As he read the Tanakh, he saw himself revealed in it. Do you see that? He had read through the Torah, and I'm sure he saw that. "The Lord will raise up unto you a prophet like unto Moses. Him you will listen to." That's me. Do you see what I'm saying? Inner knowing. God put this knowledge on the inside of him. Now, the enemy tried to use everything he could to make him disbelieve that. If you be the Son of God. How many times did he say that? We see three at least. Same thing will happen to you with your call. But there doesn't have to be confusion in it. No confusion. Jesus often knew what people were thinking, didn't he? He didn't do that as God. He did that by gifts of the Holy Spirit. He did that by words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning of spirits. Amen. He prophesied, didn't he? Yes. Yeshua exercised all of the gifts of the Spirit except tongues and interpretation. And I said last week there was a reason why he didn't need tongues, because his mind had not been fouled by sin. If you had the mind of Christ, you wouldn't need it either. The full mind of Christ working in you. You wouldn't need to speak in tongues either, because you could receive the word without having to filter it through your understanding where it gets messed up. That's why preachers have to be very careful when we prophesy. I was tempted just this morning to say something, and you know what? The Lord showed me, no, you're not getting that from me. You're getting that from surmisings. Would you believe that? He just told me, you keep that quiet. I believe it was right, but I believe it was a surmising. So I didn't speak it. As Jesus read the Tanakh, it was revealed unto him by the Word and by the Spirit. Now that's the way it's supposed to work in us too. When we see the Word, we're supposed to allow the Spirit to bring life to it. And we begin to see ourselves working. The Bible said Yeshua went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Well, I want you to... I don't have one with me. I was going to pull out my smartphone. Get my to-do list off of there. See? You see Jesus doing that? No. You don't, do you? Why? Well, he didn't have smartphones. But you know what? He didn't have it written out on a list. I don't believe Jesus ever used a prayer list. Now that might shake some of your boats, but I don't believe Jesus carried a prayer list. But what did Jesus do? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. That's why he could say, what I see my Father do, I do. So Jesus is walking along with the Father. He's in fellowship with the Father. I don't believe he talked to him all the time, but he's in fellowship with the Father. And the Father says to Jesus, see that sick man over there? Yeah. I want to heal him. Okay. Jesus went over there. Christ saw an image of it in his mind taking place. Not a vision, just an image. You know how you get those things? You just kind of see something happen. Just walked over. He says, now what? Spit in the dirt. Spit right down there in the dirt. Now rub it in his eyes. We don't see it that way, do we? But how do you think he got these things? That's how he got them. As he went, he knew. As he went, he had an inner knowing. And what we see going on are gifts of healings, right? Gifts of healings. That's what's going on in him. Working of miracles. That's what's going on in him. Are those the same gifts that are supposed to accompany us? These signs shall follow you who believe in my name. The works that I do, Yeshua said, shall you do also. These works and greater works shall you do because I go to my Father. John 14:12. Yep, it's the same one. At inner knowing. Listen to these scriptures. Don't try to look them up. But Matthew 12:15, it says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. If you read just before that, you'll find out that what Jesus knew, he knew that they were out to get him. That they were after him. And when he knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. Now, he didn't know that naturally. He knew it by the Spirit. Matthew 12:25 says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. That's after the Pharisees had said, he casts out devils by Beelzebub. It says, and Jesus knew their thoughts. How did he know them? There's only one way you can know somebody's thoughts. Listen to me carefully now, because you're not mind readers. You're not to be mind readers, and you're not to seek mind reading. You don't read tea leaves. You don't follow after horoscopes. You don't look to astrology. How do you know? It's that inner knowing by the anointing that God can give, right? Mark 8:17, when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason you? Because you have no bread. Remember when they were sailing one day? He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples got all concerned about, we didn't bring any bread. But they're doing it quietly. They're keeping it from Jesus. But Jesus knew it. And he said to them, why? Listen, John 6:61 says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured That's after he said, you have to eat my body. When he knew that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? How did he know it? He knew where? In himself. It was an inner knowing. Can you see that? John 6:64. But there are some of you that believe not, Jesus said. He said, For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Do you believe? He knew Judah, Yehuda, Judas, when he appointed him. He knew him from the beginning, the Bible says. From the beginning. How did he know that? Had to be an inner knowing, didn't it? Matthew 9:4, again, when they were saying that they were accusing him of doing good by the devil, says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. When did he know it? We don't know exactly when, but he knew it. He knew when his time was up. I'm going to tell you something. I believe you'll know. I believe you can know when Jesus is coming back. Somebody said, no man knows the day nor the hour. No, but you can still know, can't you? How close can you get if you don't know a day or an hour? You could know within days, couldn't you? And I'm not quite sure that that even applies up until the end. It was at the time Jesus was saying it. It may be that he's telling some of us, you know, today is the day. Today is the day. I believe he wants to show us things like that. Jesus knew it. He knew when it was time for him to go back to heaven. He knew when he was going to die. John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. See, by that time, he knew it all, didn't he? He knew the whole plan by John 13:3. When was John 13:3? Can anybody remember? When did that take place? It took place at the time of the Passover, the last Passover. Jesus was knowing everything by this time. We know he knew because he was telling them, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified, and after 3 days I'll rise. Just went right over their heads. They didn't get it. Anybody smell the popcorn? Oh boy. John 13:3, Jesus, I just read that. John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, hanging on the cross, he said, I thirst. Now, does that show you that he was knowing things as he went along? Yes.
As you're talking, I just keep having this thought of somewhere in the very beginning of his little person existence, the conversation had to have been given to him. Children ask all the time, Mama, where have I come from? Mm-hmm. Daddy, what can you tell me about me? And at some point, Mary and Joseph had to have said to him, this is who you are. And how did you know? Because an angel came to us and told us. And I just had this thought of, though he has that knowing, he still has those parents that are here to guide him and show him the way. And they had to have been instilling the conversation with him from a very early age.
You're probably right, although the scripture says Mary kept all these things in her heart.
Okay, I missed that.
But you probably still are right that there was, and that's very important to get, you know, even though they may not have told him everything, you know, as far as they knew. It's interesting, we don't know how soon Joseph left the scene. But Mary was around, of course, at the cross, so she was instilling some things, and we know that she was letting him know that she had high expectations of him at the wedding of Cana. Already at that time, she said, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. It worked, didn't it?
I think if she even didn't say, this is who you are.
Right.
When you have that knowing,
that's right.
You change your conversation.
That's right.
And how you
absolutely
speak to them.
Absolutely.
Speak to them in a different fashion. Maybe now, tell them after
That's what we're talking about. The associations that we have so much to do with what forms us and the way that we perceive our call. Now, let's carry that a step further. If we believe what we're teaching here, how many of you believe what I'm saying, that we all have a call? And all of your children have a call. If, assuming that she's right, and I believe she is, that Mary and Joseph, as long as he was around, were putting an expectation upon him. Should we not be doing that with our own children? The same way. You didn't have an angel appear to you. No, it wasn't a virgin birth. And yet we know that our children are called of God. And therefore the same thing should be going with them all the time. In fact, as believers, we should not only be doing this with our children, but with the rest of the body. We should be having an expectation, or can I even put it this way? We need to be putting a demand on one another. And especially we as parents should be training up our children with that same demand. And when I say demand, don't get it over into the realm of being tyrannical, right? Well, that's not the demand we're talking about. We're talking about that expectation that draws. I can tell when you're here drawing on me. It works, boy. It works. When you draw, it's just more fun to minister. I've also been in places where to minister was like pulling teeth, you know. It's really difficult because people don't draw. But when you draw, I feel it. I sense it. It's easy. It's very easy. So, Jesus found himself in the Scriptures. We see that Jesus was using giftings that were given to him, right? Now, how about us? Can we find ourselves in the Word of God? Oh, I do all the time. I do all the time. And you do too if you think about it. You'll be reading something and all of a sudden it just goes, ka-wing! You know, it just comes alive in you. And you say, wow, you know, I never saw that. Whoa, that's great. Ooh. Well, see, that's something God's doing especially for you to bring you on into the fullness. But it's not confusing. Do you see that? It's not something deep and dark and secret. You know, God's not trying to keep this a secret from you. Can you imagine that? That would be like giving you a human body and then just say, over a period of a long period of time, by the time they die, they'll figure out how it works. Right? Maybe? No, it takes some time, all right. But you know, if you think about it, it's a relatively short time. From birth to toddler, that's a short amount of time. Any of you that have ever had a child and watch how quick, I just was amazed today when I saw Leah. Mm-hmm. Wow! You know, she just looks so grown up now, you know. Mm-hmm. Just think of that. Just a little while ago, she's just a little tiny one. She's still small, but, you know, she's grown up. And that little dress, she looks so pretty. Jesus said, John 14:12, verily, verily, I've already said this, but let's do it again. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. The greater works than these shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, let me ask you something. You're looking at that scripture up there. You see that. Are you in that scripture? I said, are you there? Where are you? Huh? You're a believer. He that believeth on me. You know, I'll never forget the first time I saw that. And I thought, wow, I've been reading that and it just didn't do anything for me. But boy, all of a sudden I thought, wow, that is the ministry of Jesus. The service that Jesus did for the earth. He's put that in me. Do you see yourself there? There's so many like that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow, I see myself there. You see that? I'm telling you, there are just so many of them like that. We could go on and on and on. I don't want to keep you all day though, so we're not going to do it. But let's talk about how this works. How this works. Everybody say anointing. 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 Well, the scripture in the King James uses a word for anointing. In 1 John 2:20, we looked at it last week. You tell me what it is. Unction. It says, but you have an unction from the Holy One. You have a charisma. Say charisma. Charisma, that's a Greek word. Charisma comes from the root word Christos, which is the anointed one. The anointed one and his anointing. But you have an unction from the Holy One. Who had the first unction? Yeshua. He had the main unction that we've got it from. We get our unction from Yeshua. All of our giftings come from Him. An unction. An anointing. What is an anointing? Somebody tell me what an anointing is. Supernaturally, that's right, that's good. Here's the thing to understand about it. The Bible says, by the anointing, the burden shall be lifted. And by the anointing, the yoke shall be destroyed. So we know what an anointing does. It lifts or lightens burdens and destroys yokes of bondage. Destroys bondages. Now, something that many people don't understand about the anointing is that the anointing is a tangible thing. What does tangible mean? You can touch it. You can feel it. It's tangible. It's tangible. It's not only tangible, but it is also transmissible. The anointing is transmissible. It's tangible. It can be felt. It can be sensed. But it can also be transmitted. Thus, the laying on of hands becomes a logical thing rather than something that people say, well, who am I to be laying hands on someone? Do you have an anointing from the Holy One? Release it. It's tangible. Release it. It'll lift a burden. Release it. It'll destroy yokes. Now, the Scripture tells us in 1 John 2:27, let's look at that. The 27th verse says, but the anointing, that's that same word, charisma, or in other words, it could say unction both places, or it could say anointing both places. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. Where is it? Oh, yeah. See, now this is another thing that people have. People say, well, the Spirit of God came upon me. He really doesn't do that anymore. He's within you. He did used to come on people in days of old before Yeshua was raised from the grave. But now He comes and He lives. It's an abiding, indwelling presence. It's an inner knowing. It's the anointing that causes this. It's in you. And listen, it says, you need not that any man teach you. Now, what does that mean?
The Holy Spirit will be your teacher.
That's right. That's right. Now, here, let's get this down into context, what it's really talking about. Does that mean you'd never come to a teaching meeting from now on? Why not? Because there's an anointing in the person teaching is what you're looking for. No, what it's talking about is that when the Holy Spirit tells you, you don't confer with flesh and blood. How many times do we see people do this? I asked the question last week, did you ever see Jesus, after He had ministered to the multitudes, turn to His disciples and say, do you think that message was all right for them? Huh? Did you ever see Him do that? Do you ever have a recording? And yet, we as preachers in the natural often do this with people, don't we? What did you think? What did you think of that? Was that all right, what I said? In fact, I've heard people do that with their prophecies. Well, believe it or not, with a prophecy, they're not supposed to ask, but the rest of us are supposed to be paying attention enough so that we can say, whoa, wait a second, that departed from the Word of God. You don't have to do it that way. That sounds mean. But you should be. You should be listening carefully. The Bible says that anointing teacheth you of all things. The Holy Spirit, what did Jesus say about Him in John 14? When He has come, He will teach you all things. And He will bring to remembrance the things that I have said or taught you. The things that I've spoken. He tells us in the 16th chapter that He will show us things to come. He will bring to our remembrance. Amen? He'll show us. Now, it's an inner knowing. You got that? You know, sometimes people will say, and I just kind of had a hunch about this. Now, that's a natural way of saying I had an inner knowing. You ever just had a hunch that you ought to wait to go someplace?
Or
A gut instinct. That's a good one. I remember one time some people were having marital problems. They were good friends of ours, and we knew her sister and brother-in-law of the married couple we knew real well. And they came over, and this couple, they were just having a terrible time. It just looked awful, and we need to go see them. Things are just falling apart. And they came to my house, and when they got there, I can't put it any other way except I had a spirit of hesitation come upon me about going. And first I thought, well, it's just cowardice. You know, I don't want to go. And then I realized, no, it wasn't cowardice at all. It was the Holy Spirit saying, just sit down and be still. And I sat down and we stayed for a while. And I don't remember exactly how it happened. It wasn't through cell phone, but maybe the sister called to tell him that we were going to come. I can't remember just how it was. But when the sister got on the phone, the other sister said, oh, don't come. Everything's wonderful. And if he knew that I was grumbling about him, things wouldn't be wonderful. So please just stay away. You know, do you see what would have happened if we'd have just shown up at the door? It would have messed everything up. It wasn't right. It wasn't God. And by the way, there's an awful lot of time that, you know, the natural inclination of us is to react when many times we should be like Jesus was with Lazarus. Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick and he stayed where he was for 2 days. Remember? Now I've got to tell you some preachers would be before the board of elders or deacons if they did that. If one of the deacons was sick and Jesus and the pastor stayed where he was for 2 days without going to visit, he'd be in trouble, wouldn't he? But you see, that's religion. Jesus said, it's good for you that I wasn't there. You remember that? There's times that we need to bide our time and not let a natural inclination push us ahead into doing things that the Holy Spirit's not doing. Jesus knew that. It's an inner knowing. Go ahead. You just start listening to those things. And sometimes they'll tell you to hesitate. Sometimes the inner knowing will say, don't drive this particular route, drive another one. Did you know that? You just be driving along on your merry way, the way you always do things, and the Lord will say, no, don't go that way today, go this way. Do it. Do it. You say, what's he doing that for? I don't know. And even if you don't ever find out, maybe he's just teaching you to practice. Amen? Practice hearing him. But most often, you'll find out that he's sending you that way for a reason. Sometimes it's to miss something that's gone on the other way, and sometimes it's to take you to someone that needs you on the alternate route. Be obedient. It works. You have an unction. It's a burden-removing, yoke-destroying anointing, and it's the same anointing. Did you read that? Same anointing. Same anointing as who? Same anointing as Yeshua. That's where it came from. He's the anointed one, and we have His anointing. Now, let's talk really quickly three reasons why Jesus had such clarity about His call, and the same three things can apply to us. There's three things about Him. There was no condemnation in Jesus. Say, no condemnation.
No condemnation.
He had no sense of condemnation. Now, I want you to notice that works in a really remarkable way when you have no condemnation. When you have no condemnation in you, you also have no need to condemn, as well as not being condemned. Do you remember Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't condemn it, and yet he says, don't do it anymore. That's not condemnation. He wasn't condemned himself. Can we be that way? Is it possible for you to be uncondemned? Not only possible, it's what the Bible says it is, if you're walking in the Spirit. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. No condemnation. And I'm telling you something, it's a fact that when you don't feel condemned, in fact, we should know this, that when we come to God, we come without a sense of guilt. I'm going to go one step further. We go without, or we come to Him without a sense of inferiority. You say, how could that possibly be true? Because God has raised us up. He's raised us up to His level. So we come without a sense of guilt or inferiority when we come before the throne of grace. Therefore, come boldly. Is that without any condemnation? Let's read what the Scripture says. It says in 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But it, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence. Say confidence. Oh, it's a wonderful place to be in confidence, isn't it? You know, isn't it wonderful to just be confident? I'm confident. Paul kind of put it this way to Timothy. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he'll keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's confidence. Amen? That's confidence. There's a boldness in that kind of confidence. And that's the boldness of the Spirit of God. The boldness of the Spirit is never brash. The boldness of God is never condescending. Right? He doesn't look down on us when He's bold. He's just bold because He knows the truth. And you can be bold when you know the truth. If our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. Well, that was Yeshua, wasn't it? Wasn't He confident toward God? He always knew. He always had boldness. He was full of assurance. Amen? In the 22nd verse of 1 John 3, it says, whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. How do we do them? By faith. 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave commandment. Amen? Amen. So there isn't any condemnation in us, is there? There's not supposed to be. No condemnation. Jesus walked in clarity because He was not condemned, neither condemned He any, right? Secondly, there was no cowardice in Jesus. Did you ever notice that? He wasn't afraid. He'd stand right there and they would be coming at Him with rocks. Now, you maybe haven't meditated this, and you know, I don't know that I have the clear picture, but I don't have Him doing like this or anything like that when they came at Him with rocks. Jesus just walked through the midst of them. Just walked right on out of there. You see that? No cowardice. Or, what's another way of saying that? No fear. No fear. There shouldn't be fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Well, Jesus was love personified, wasn't He? No fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. But there's a cure for that. It's called faith and love. Amen? You can have the faith and love cure. Read in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, right? We don't have any fear in us. No, God didn't give it to us. It's the same as confusion. If you got it, you didn't get it from God. You need to know where fear comes from. Fear comes from the enemy. Fear comes from those who are not made perfect in love. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I saw this, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect shalom. Remember I said that the word for perfect and the word for peace there is shalom. Both of them. He'll keep you in shalom, shalom. Perfect shalom. As your mind is stayed on Him. Man, I want you to know something. That's the reason such clarity was in Jesus. He was never operating in fear. He was never operating in confusion. He was never operating under a spirit of condemnation or guilt. And finally, there was no contrariness in Him. Boy, I listen to people. I don't know. Have any of you paid any attention to what's going on with the TSA and the airline. Did you have to go on a flight the other day?
Yes, I did.
You didn't have any problem, right?
Not a problem. Just walked right through.
Walked right through. Amen. But did you notice that some people are actually trying to get themselves targeted so that they can refuse it? What is that called? Rebelliousness. Rebellion. Or contrary. They're just plain contrary. They just have an attitude. Now, having said that, let me tell you that I don't believe that's the perfect way of keeping us safe. That's not the perfect way of doing it. But on the other hand, you know, they're trying, right? I say they're trying. It occurred to me that one of the most immodest generations of our time seems to be having the most trouble with their bodies being touched. And one of the most chaste generations of our time, the older generation, they go through it and say, look, if it keeps it safe, you know, we're not going to fuss about it. Right? Have you noticed that? And yet we've got these young whippersnappers because they're contrary.
Who allow anything else?
Yeah, that's right. In fact, you saw some of them, you know, some of them going through and in their underwear. It's not because they're modest. It's just because it's not my way. No matter what somebody says, I'm against it. Right? It's rebellion. Jesus didn't have a bit of that in Him. Not one iota of that in Him. Listen, they got after Him and listened to what He said. John 7:16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine's not mine, but His that sent me. Then He goes on and He says, if any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Is that clear? That's clear, isn't it? Listen what He said in John 4:34. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Jesus never had a better idea than the Father. Isn't that what we always hear from kids nowadays? Well, why don't we do it this way? Well, wouldn't this work better? We hear it from a lot of older people too. John 6:38, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. John 8:29, and He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Now that is as uncontrary as you can be. How many of you believe He did it just exactly that way? Perfectly. Perfectly. How many of you believe if He did, you can? How many of you believe that you can be free from all condemnation? It's yours. It's already done. There is no condemnation. How many of you believe that you can walk free of fear? You can. It's yours. It's already done. And how many of you believe that you know, there is an element in us that just wants to rebel sometimes. Have you noticed that? It was in us when we were little bitty children. Rebellion is bound in the heart of a child. You remember that? Rebellion is bound. Who can tell me the last part of that? Rebellion is bound in the heart of a child. Who can complete it? What? The rod of correction driveth it far from him. It's a fact. And, you know, there is a rod that the Lord will use upon us, but it's His Word. It's a correcting rod. It's His Word. And oh, does it work? It does work, doesn't it? Stand up with me. When the Lord speaks to you in your spirit, I want to tell you right now, you know it. Now you may have so many voices going on that sometimes you say, is that you, Lord? But I'm going to tell you something. You know when He talks to you. You know, and you need to begin to act like you know it. You need to begin to say, yep, that's God. I'm going to act on that right now. Yes, sir, Lord, I'm doing it. You said do it, that's the way. And I want you to know that you can be clear about things. You can have clarity. And I want you to quit waffling. You know what waffling is? It's the same as wavering. Wavering. Don't do that. Don't waffle. Don't waver. Say this with me. Say, I'm free from confusion. Say, I walk free from condemnation.
I'm free from fear.
Here's a big one. I'm free from my own agenda. You see, that's a contrariness attitude. I've got to do it my way. Say, I will do the will of the one who sent me. Say, Father, I know your voice. I have clarity.
I have an inner knowing.
Thank you for your shalom. Father, I thank you for that today. I thank you that we have a clarity about who we are, why we're here, where we're going, and when we're going to arrive. You're showing us the way as we go. As Jesus went about doing good, you led him step by step, place by place, to person. You led him along the way, and so you're leading us, Father. I thank you for it, and I praise you for it. I thank you that we have an anointing from the Holy One. That same anointing teaches us and guides us. We have an unction from the Spirit of God, and we thank you for it. Lord, I thank you that our call on our life is becoming clearer and clearer and clearer. You're not hiding it from us. It's not confusing. It's through the inner knowing, and we praise you for it. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.